As a lover of the Arizona highways, I firmly agree with Jesus' long scenic route that he takes by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee into the district of the Decapolis. That would be like driving from Phoenix by way of to get to Tucson by car. But realistically, Deacon, this might be a little off, but I would say it's from Joan of Arc to Our Lady of Joy in Carefree, all the way down to St. Mary's in Chandler, plus or minus 15 miles or so. That should cover the ground. So Jesus went in that route. It's kind of odd. But why would Jesus want to make an extended journey through that Gentile area? Also, another note is that there's no indication that the disciples accompanied him for this journey. So we could speculate, kind of guess, that Jesus may have wanted an extended time by himself, away from the crowds, or away from the disciples for a time of respite and prayer. That's not out of the ordinary for Jesus. He did go away often so that he would take some time and kind of retreat and refresh. But the Good Shepherd, as he is, he was always prepared to embrace the sick and suffering and the sinful man. So we've seen this. We know this. And he makes available the healing and personal encounter with that deaf man. And we could take this message as he truly desires his disciples to proclaim his power of doing this. And so today we see Christ's physical signs and gestures accompanied by his healing with the deaf man. Now what happens at the end of his journey in the Decapolis region? We must remember that this is the place that they told him to leave, to get out of here, and that he would no longer be welcome there. And so, but this is the place where that deaf man came. And so the heart of Jesus remained open to that receptivity of that deaf man. He was open to his sickness and this deaf man who had a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hands on him. And so their hearts must have changed. They must have proclaimed that good news of them expelling those legions of demons that last time he was there. So there is something in their hearts that moved them to seek out Jesus, and somebody was very much aware of his presence there. But as this gospel, it seems like there's a hidden life of Jesus. It was not very much hidden from anyone else, because they knew who he was. They knew exactly that he has the power to do great things, and in our case, he has the power to make the deaf hear and speak. And so the Gospels, you know, we see that Jesus went away from the crowds to pray often because he desired that time of respite and refreshment. And keeping that in mind, we fall into a temptation thinking that God does not have any interest in hearing or answering our prayers or petitions, that there's like 2 billion other people that he could deal with. But no, he is God. We can't be limiting him to our own capacities and our own ideas of how God works in this world. We let him be God, and let us be his created, his beloved, those made in his image and likeness. Because he truly does. He have the ability and the power to hear and answer our prayers and petitions like we do here at Mass and throughout our whole week. And so I want to touch on another thing here with the deaf man, that he took him off by himself, away from the crowd. So that should tell you that he has a special interest, and he hones in on individuals, us, you all of us, together, individually. And what does he do to that deaf man? He heals him. And that tells us that he does have a special interest in us. And that this gospel is a reminder, and for us to be inspired to believe, that he continues to heal. He continues to heal. And another mysterious thing he does is he puts his finger into the man's ears. He prays. and he commanded his ears to be opened. Jesus commands the man's ears to be opened and his tongue released, but not only did he stop there, he opened up his life to the many graces that is meant for him. And so Jesus speaks these words to a man who is deaf and cannot hear Jesus speak, but he did it anyways. And he transformed not only his illness, his sickness, but his whole life. And that's exactly what the Lord does to us when we hear stories like this and when we encounter him in the Eucharist. And then he ordered them not to tell anyone. Yeah, right. That's why it's hard to contain. Like if I was deaf or had a mute tongue, I would proclaim that this miracle happened. But it's incredible that the power of Jesus' healing touch was not able to be contained, but proclaimed. And that's exactly what happens to us. The reign of God is at hand in the Eucharist right here. His very presence still remains within us, with us in the church. And many of us have been healed by the Lord in many different ways. I know you have, because that's why we're here. And we are called to proclaim his great mercy, especially in the confessional, and may have been a physical healing. Who knows? But the Lord truly does have a special interest in healing us and to be restored so that we may see him more clearly and hear him with great clarity. But here's another thing that we need to keep in mind, that this deaf man, he didn't see the full picture. He didn't know that Jesus would be crucified, he would die, and he would be risen again from the dead. So we all have that advantage. We do. We know what this cross of the victorious cross means, that there is eternal life after this, and this is the path of going towards the Lord. We have that advantage that the deaf man did not. And you might be thinking, you might be wondering about this deaf man, like, but Father, I could hear. I'm fine. I could speak. Yes, he can speak. He could hear. But the Lord speaks to us, and he goes deeper. And he desires us to proclaim his good news to all the world. So what are we doing with our own speech and our own listening? Our hearts should be transformed at every Mass. And God's goodness, because we know his complete story. We have the Gospels. They're alive. They continue to inspire us. And he continues to use these outward signs to show us his healing touch offered to us, and especially the sacraments, like the Eucharist. This is his distance from the Eucharist to your heart when you say amen. That's the distance. So even though he could travel 100 miles, he'll go 100 feet to go into the depths of your heart, and he will be there, and he will offer his healing touch, his magnifying presence, his sanctifying and healing grace. This is the distance where when you approach the altar, this is it. Your amen. Christ's Eucharistic presence in your midst. Now, there could be confusion and turmoil, betrayal, scandal, a tainted image of the church, but Christ's presence still remains, because we can echo the words of Isaiah, who was exiled. They were separated from true worship of God. They were in a foreign land, but he had these four words that are very strong and very relevant today. It's real simple. It's from the first reading today. Be strong. Fear not. There is a joyful hope for a restored and sanctified church and a restored and sanctified family home. It is possible, as long as we be faithful to our blessed and Eucharistic King in the Eucharist. And so as we, and especially for me as a priest, to continue offering this holy sacrifice, I truly pray that it may be an offering that is pleasing and acceptable. Those are words borrowed from the missal that I say all the time and pray. Because I pray that that the Eucharist comes to us and that it's consoling not only to you, but for the whole world, and especially your happiness. That is my true prayer, that as we leave here, our hearts are transformed, and we continue to have confidence that the Lord continues to heal and be in our midst. That is my prayer every time I distribute Holy Communion, and you say with a beautiful faith, amen to that. And as you are dismissed here today, just be proclaimers of the healing power of God, Jesus Christ, who is in your midst. And also, one last thing, be active recipients of the Eucharistic King of your hearts.